to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at the very first chapter. Prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 1. And I've called these studies extracts from Ezekiel. And just to carry some of the new faces with me this evening, I shall tell you again that somebody stopped me last week and said, why extracts from Ezekiel? Surely if God inspired this prophet to write this book, 48 chapters, you ought to do them all. Of course you ought to do them all. Of course, we have done them all, because I wouldn't think of preaching out of the prophecy of Ezekiel if I hadn't studied every word and every phrase, studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I said to the character, the critic, who seems to have nothing else to do, only ask stupid questions. I said, when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, he answered with three short phrases from Deuteronomy, and they were extracts. Didn't count the whole lot, you know. And I said to the critic, I would think you wouldn't know where to find them even yet. And I would think he didn't. You know where the three of them came from? Yes, our Lord knew the book and he extracted from it. So we don't need to go into that anymore. Can I point out that this name, Ezekiel, ends in E-L, and all the Hebrew names ending in E-L have something to do with God, because the E-L comes from the old Hebrew word Elohim, which means God. You know that Emmanuel means God with us, and you know that Bethel means the house of God, and Daniel means God is my judge. And Ezekiel means God is my strength. And I pointed out last week, we're at chapter 1 and we're at verse 1. Have a look at it again, as I think this is fair to lay this foundation. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar. You can see that Ezekiel was a captive. He was a prisoner. And you can see that he was in a colony of captives down by the river of Kibar. And if you don't know where it is, I will tell you. If you get your map out tonight and go, when you go home and you find the Persian Gulf, and you'll easily find that bit. Then if you go a little bit north from the Persian Gulf, you will find the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was called from. And if you go a little bit further north, you will find a mark where the old ruins of the mighty city of Babylon was. And right in between the two, between Ur of the Chaldees and the old ruins of Babylon, there's a little river that runs into the great river Euphrates, and it's called the Kibar. But there was a colony of captives down there. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the land of Palestine, and he had brought many captives back home. I believe it was a sort of concentration camp. I don't think it was a concentration camp like Hitler's, of course. I think he was just a captive down there. And the third verse says this, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. I think that's very important, you know. Because he was a priest, you know. He belonged to the priestly family. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the land of Palestine, and he had brought away a lot of princes, and he had brought away a lot of priests, brought away a lot of captives. You'll find that Daniel was one of the princes, and you'll find that Ezekiel was one of the priests. So you're seeing the man. If you go to the second chapter, just quickly, you'll find this. Talking about the Lord, it says, and he said unto me, Son of Man. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious, a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet. I want you to see how the priest is changed into a prophet. As you see, I believe there's a principle with God. You young men, just pay attention and listen to this, for this is for your good. That he that is faithful in that which is least, he'll always be trusted with something more. I assure you of that. And I assure you that when Stephen, honored the office of a deacon, that God made him the mightiest preacher in the church at that time. And I'm perfectly sure that this priest who was a captive, who conducted himself in this concentration colony, I believe God anointed him to be the prophet of the people down there. Because exaltation comes from the Lord. So you see, he is a prophet now. You can see that. Have a look at chapter 3 just for a moment, and we have almost laid the foundation over again. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib. And if you look one of the old ancient maps of Babylon, you'll find Tel Abib. It's a little colony down on the river Kibar. I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat. And I said last week, you won't do any good until you sit there. Sometimes I think that's why some of us are not too well at times. I don't think you understand the pains and the problems of other folks till you get a real dose of it yourself. Talked to a little girl the other day who had been through surgery for a certain thing that might have startled some of us. And I said, how are you? She said, I'm doing all right, Pastor. And I'm so thankful to God, because I know now I sat where they sat. Does you good that? That's a blessing. That's not anything against you. So you can see him. If you go on to chapter 8, and And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, and I'm not going into the dates, it only confuses you, as I sat in mine own house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. You see, I'm trying to point out that this man who was of the priestly tribe, who had been now exalted in captivity to be a prophet of the Lord, and what a mighty prophet of the Lord we shall see he was. He was in this colony, or this concentration camp among these captives. I want you to see he had a house of his own. That's very important to see, you know. As I sat in mine house. And the thing that I didn't mention last week, just that I wanted to leave it aside, look at chapter 24 for a moment. Chapter 24, verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, God always seemed to call him this, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on my shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I speak unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. So I think that that's all I need to do by sort of laying the foundation. You can see that he came from the priestly tribe. You can see he was exalted to be a prophet. He was a captive at Tel Abib, down by the river Kibar, and he'd got a mighty job on his hands of bringing the word of God to Israel first of all. And they were in no condition to sit down and listen. They were not going to listen very well. I think I should just say this over again. At the very same time as this man sat in this colony at Tel Aviv, remember Daniel was in the same land. But Daniel was on the center of the stage. Remember, he was a prophet too. And you don't judge men by what they do or what they don't do. It's what they're doing for God that counts. You see, Daniel became the president of Babylon while this fellow was in the wings. Down at the river. Don't forget they were both working for God. And don't forget they were both God's servants. Don't forget that their both names end with E-L. And while Daniel was in the center of the stage, he was always working before God. His name means God is my judge. He was doing everything before God. And while the other fellow had to work in a very difficult position, and nobody was giving him any bouquets at all, he said, God is my strength. That's what his name meant. We're going to find out that Daniel was the prophet, and he was a prophet. Don't make any mistakes about it. Because when our Lord Jesus is talking, and he settles everything for me, he said, when thou seest the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that settles it. Daniel was the prophet. And when we read in this wonderful book that this man was exalted to be a prophet, then we know. But don't go judging preachers because some of them get crowds. And others have to work in a little back street mission hall. God will tidy it all out in a day to come. Just let's leave it alone. God knows. I want you to get the hold of this, that Daniel was the prophet who saw the great image with its head of gold and its breast, arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay, and the 10 toes. And I don't want to dream on that this evening, but I think he saw the 10 kings of the common market. And I think if we had another hour to spare, we can prove that quite easily. Now, while he saw the whole European community being formed with his foresight of a prophet, the fellow in the wings, in the little mission hall by Kibar, he saw all the nations that wouldn't be in the common market at all. Because the prophecies in this book from this man, they deal with Egypt. There they'll not be in the common market. And Jimmy Carter won't get it settled this week either. Not one bit of them. I can tell him now, he's got a poor hand. And I can tell him this, that Israel has no notion of giving an inch. In fact, they'll take more if they don't watch them. And they've got more to get, but we're not going into that now. Yes, I think that you can see this. The two prophets are in the same land at the same time. And Ezekiel, that's the fellow we're going to deal with for some weeks to come. His prophecies are against nations like Egypt and Russia, and the Moabites, and the Philistines, and the Ammonites. But he not only prophesied against the like of Egypt, and we're just about to start on Egypt's past and then go on to Egypt's present and Egypt's future, and you'll see what a mighty prophet he was. But you know, he prophesied in a very wonderful way. You have to learn how the prophet talks. You get into my way of things sometimes around here, and you know where I'm heading for. Well, you have to understand the prophet, because a great bit of the prophecy of Ezekiel was what we might call allegory, which is just a story with a hidden meaning in it. Oh, but it's plain enough. It's not just imagination. You see, he prophesied not only about Egypt and Russia and so on, but he took up towns like Tyre and Sidon, towns that we know well in the land tonight. Now, let me show you what he did with Tyre, just as an example of how the prophet preached. We're at Ezekiel 27. Prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 27. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. And the word Tyrus just means the old ancient city of Tyre. You look at the map of Palestine these days, And you know there's trouble in Lebanon. If you look down the coastline, where the Mediterranean hits the coast, just where Lebanon's border ends, you'll find there's still Tyre and Sidon there. Now, the old ancient city of Tyre was a mighty city in those days. Had a king of its own. Very strong city it was. And so he's being asked to take up a lamentation against it because of its sin. Verse 3, and say unto Tyre, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea. That's exactly where it was, just on the sea coast. In fact, I'm told by the historians that the old ancient city of Tyre, on the seaboard there of the Mediterranean, it was actually built out onto the Mediterranean, built out by a sort of wharf-like building. And the most of the city was out there. There was a part on land, all right. And I'll tell you why I'm explaining that to you. I'll tell you that in a moment. Say unto Tyrus, thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people from many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. Now, he takes up this allegory business now, and he brings this whole city before us as a ship at sea. I want you to see the ship being built now, and then you'll find out why he does it. Verse 5. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of cedar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon, that's the old neighboring city, and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee, were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in need to occupy thy merchandise. Now, he builds this ship. You can see it being built. And he talks about the merchants that came to trade with Tyrus. You see, verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, silver and gold and so on. See, verse 13. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach. That old word, Tubal, is the same word as Tobolx tonight. See the word Meshach? Well, it's the same word as Moscow tonight. Because while Russia wasn't there then, there were people from the north that came to, be merchants with this mighty city. You can see this, can't you? Look at verse 14. They of the house of Targarna traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. And one of the great old scholars points out that the word Targarna is the very same word as Cossack. And the Cossacks know still all about horses. So you're seeing this city, are you? And you're seeing the merchants, and you're seeing all the people that came to do merchant. See, Syria in verse 16 was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. See, verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel were thy merchants. See, 18, Damascus was thy merchant in the midst of the waters of thy making, and so on. And then it says down at verse 26, thy rowers, and one of the old translations says, thy pilots have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy affairs, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Ah, yes, it was a mighty thing, this city, you know. You see how the old prophet gets about this. This is what I want to establish. You see, he builds this ship before you, and you can see its mast, you can see its benches, you can see its boards, you can see everything about it. It's a sort of masterpiece on the high seas. Ah, but it has got the wrong pilots on board. And they bring it into deep waters. And the prophet is prophesying about the day of its ruin. And everything was lost, you know. Now, this is a strange prophecy because when Ezekiel prophesied this against Tyre, he was living down at Kibar. And you know, the people of Tyre, if they heard the prophecy at all, it would never have annoyed them. They didn't think that anybody would come to even tackle. But it was just a few years after the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar left Babylon, followed the Euphrates, went down past Haran and past Damascus, cut across the land and tackled Tyre, but failed. Were not able to overcome. And so you see that some of the so-called historians who know this little bit of history, they say this prophet failed, you know. He said a whole lot and it didn't come off. I want to say something more to you. You see, exactly 240 years after he made this prophecy, Alexander the Great went and completely destroyed Tyre. And the actual historians of that day say he sank it. Yes. What I want you to get is this. I want you to try to see this prophet. He's got an old gown on. He's not worth looking at. He's got a beard, probably. He's sitting down with the captives at Kibar. And he's prophesying because the Lord has told them to. And he's given all the details in their wonderful detailed variety. And it came to pass to the very letter. That was God's word, you know. Now, he does the same with Egypt. Does the same with Russia. Does the same with many more. Now, we're just about to start now. It takes a long time to lay the foundations of these things. But I feel that unless we lay the foundations properly, we'll never get it properly. We've got it now. We know the prophet. We know where he was. Sort of have an idea what he looks like. We know the way he talks, and we know the sort of language he uses. So, you see, we're starting just now, and we're starting on Ezekiel, on Egypt tonight. Now, chapters 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 have all to do with Egypt. Now, that's quite a big bit to bite off, isn't it? And we'll not do it all tonight. Oh, don't be afraid, I'm not able to stick it to 12 tonight. So you're safe enough. I think some of you pray against me. But what I want to say is we're going to look at Egypt's past tonight. Now, he prophesied all about their past. Chapters 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 have all to do with Egypt. Now, that's quite a big bit to bite off, isn't it? And we'll not do it all tonight. Oh, don't be afraid, I'm not able to stick it to 12 tonight. So you're safe enough. I think some of you pray against me. But what I want to say is we're going to look at Egypt's past tonight. Now, he prophesied all about their past. Now, when he was prophesying about their past, if you can follow this Irishism, it was then their future. See, it's their past now as far as we're concerned. We look back and the things he said, that belongs to their past. But when he was saying it, it was just their immediate future. Now, he also said things that belong to their present. And that was their sort of future. Oh, but he said things that belong to tomorrow that we haven't seen yet. And that is their actual future as far as we're concerned. So you've got to watch this. But we'll keep it right as we go along. And you'll follow the book and the thing will come through all right. Now we're at chapter 29. Can I take the coat off? Am I allowed to take the coat off? Right. He don't say no anyways. He says, take the coat off and stay a while, he says. All right. We're at chapter 29. In the tenth month, in the 12th day of the month, and I assure you these dates are very thrilling if you put them all together, but I think I will confuse the meeting if I start doing this. Maybe near the end I'll do all the dates for you to see how wonderful it is. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, get the him in, and against all Egypt. And get the all Egypt in. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. I want to stop there and just say a word or two about the potentates of Egypt in the past, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, God knew everything about him. God knows he's Pharaoh. I want you to get the whole of that, you see. When this fellow's sitting down at the river of Kibar, he knows there's a king in Egypt and they call him Pharaoh. Oh, there were many pharaohs, I know. But the old prophet knows. But God doesn't only know the man. He knows everything about the man. He uses this phrase, the great dragon. And we shall see in a moment just why God used that. And he doesn't only know his name and knows everything about him, but he knows exactly what he had said. Which hath said, my river is mine own. I have made it for myself. And of course Pharaoh was talking about the Nile at that particular time. My river, I made it, it's mine. Well, I assure you God doesn't like people who talk like that. Because this is this pride. And God's against that. You know, I think we've got to get this into our minds before we go any further this evening. And I think the Jews would need to get this into their mind too. And I think that Begin would need to get this into his mind too. Then you see, there was a mighty nation in the land of Egypt. And they had a pharaoh, a king, and they had many of them. And they had a mighty army. He was able to muster 600 chariots to follow the children of Israel. But I want you to get a hold of this. The nation of Egypt was there before Abraham was ever called out of Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to get the hold of that. Now, don't make any mistakes about it. I think everybody knows about this without me going into the scriptures. That in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God called Abraham. God said to him, get out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. And Hebrews tells us that when he was called, he went forth by faith, not knowing whether he would go. And he left Ur of the Chaldees, just a big man left Ur of the Chaldees. I know that Lot went with him. I know that he had flocks. I know he had servants. But that's about the bulk of it. It wasn't a nation or anything like that. He had to be made a nation yet. I will make a great nation of thee. And he followed the river Euphrates from Ur of the Chaldees, and it runs right away north there. And he came north until he was opposite to Haran, and he turned south and came to Haran. And he came on down past Damascus. I know that because he got Eliezer of Damascus to come with him as his servant. And then he came on down past Galilee and on down into the land. And he's only a man, big man. And God stops him and God says, this is the land. I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give it to you forever. And I'll make a nation of you. And the next verse says, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham, who was so brave and faithful and courageous, ran for his life. And he ran into Egypt. Because Egypt was there. And as he went over the borders, he said to Sarah, his wife, now if any of these princes in here take a fancy to you, just say you're my sister. Wasn't a nice thing to say. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, brought him before him to say, what did you do this for? Because there was a king and a nation there before Abraham had two pair of boots. You got that? I want you to get the hold of that. Because I want to tell you this evening, that this was a mighty nation, long before many others were mighty. You know, Joseph was sent down into Egypt, you remember that. Because he became the president of Egypt, didn't he? You know all about that. I needn't go into that. Jacob came to Egypt and his sons came to Egypt. I think we must never forget these things, and even Mary, the Blessed Virgin, and Joseph, and our Lord Jesus sheltered in Egypt, you know, once upon a time. I want you to get the hold of this, that this nation was a mighty nation before Abraham got going at all. Now, it was at this very time that they were building the pyramids. I don't think that we appreciate this enough, you know. You see, I had to study this up very carefully. And these pyramids that lie outside Cairo, at the place that used to be called Memphis, the great pyramid that's out there, some of the blocks of marble and some of the blocks of limestone, I'll tell you, they weigh 46 tons. I want you to get the hold of that. See these blocks that were put one upon another of the building? They weighed 46 tons. And this nation hadn't seen a pulley block. And there was no such thing as a crane either. Oh, but they were a very clever, clever nation. We must get the hold of this. I want you to get the hold of this. You see some of these big lorries that go past, and maybe with a trailer on behind, maybe a 10-wheeler. They might have 40 ton on, you know. Now, some of these blocks were 46 ton. Now, I'll tell you this. They had only slaves to work for them. They had only slaves and sledges. And they had only ramps and rollers and ropes. And that's how it was done. And they built ramps with sand and sledges and rollers and ropes. And they put these where they are today. And they're still a wonder in the world. We are going back to where they were. We are going back to when they were the big noise. We are going back to Egypt's past. That's what we are going back to just now. See, if ever you go to Egypt, and some of you old soldiers have been there, I know, bless you. You know, the Nile runs right down there. And you know, it has made that particular part of Egypt so verdant and so fruitful by the vegetables and the fruits that are there. Are perhaps the most remarkable patch of vegetable and fruit in the world even today. I'll tell you what Rudyard Kipling said. I wrote it down here. He says it's the longest strip of market garden in the world. That's what he called it. The longest strip of market garden. And you see, the king knew that it was this river. This river had done a lot for him, you know. Because he claims it as his own. He says he made it. God doesn't like that. Now, not only did this nation build these pyramids, and the great pyramid that stood outside Memphis, when it was completely finished, I shall surprise you with this, there were 6 million
tons of stone in it.
How did they work that? Don't ask me, I don't know. I haven't a clue. 6 million tons of stone. These fellows managed it. It's there to be seen, that's the point. And it's there now. I would like to say, you know, that when they opened some of the tombs, you know, the art, even the pictures that were painted on the walls, they're still among the world's greatest yet. Take the jewelry that was found, and the gold and the silver and the riches, the treasures. I'll tell you, this nation was, can I say, a million miles ahead of every nation on the face of the earth at that time. I'll tell you something that surprises me. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes. Esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt.
Did you get that?
There's so many things in that would take me all night to loosen them up. What did he know about Christ? Oh, I'll tell you, he knew everything. Esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater value, to stand outside the camp bearing his reproach, greater value than all the treasures of Egypt in Moses' day. It was a mighty nation. I want you to get the whole of that. Before Abraham got really going. Let's get that now. Let's be honest about it. Yes, I want you to get that. You see, God doesn't like this pride. You know, the book of Proverbs, it's an exposition on man's pride. Let me turn you to it for a moment or two. Proverbs chapter 6. I'll do this quickly now. Proverbs 6. See verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Old lady scolding me one day, not so long ago, she said, "The Lord doesn't hate anything." I say, "You're not reading right. You're only reading wee bits." Oh, yes, there are things the Lord hates. Sure, he couldn't be a holy God if he didn't hate sin. He would never have put his son on the cross if he didn't hate sin. Yeah, that was his preference. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one is a proud look. You can always remember this. You know, there's a holy hatred against a proud look. Don't forget that. Don't get your head too far in the air. Because God hates it. See Proverbs chapter 11. See this, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Yeah, I want you to get that. Because there is not only holy hatred against pride, but sinful shame will always come with it. I'll tell you this, dear. Get away from pride as far as you can, because it has a companion. Yea, sinful shame has a companion. Have a look at this. This is chapter 60. chapter 16. See verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. You see, as I see pride, holy hatred is against it. And sinful shame comes with it. And deadly destruction falleth after it. I'll tell you this, if you go through the book of Proverbs carefully, there are 24 references to pride. I can't do them all tonight, can I? I'll do that some Sunday morning, maybe. I'll tell you, God hates it. Let's go back to Ezekiel where we were. We're not getting on too well for some reason or other. And the reason must be me. Yeah, we're at 29, chapter 29. I want you to get the hold of this. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, verse 3, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And God hates that pride. I want you to get the hold of that. Go down the chapter a little bit and we'll save time. Verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. God didn't forget that. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers. And I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. From the tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. I want you to get the hold of this. Oh, can we get this enacted now? Let's go back to the river of Kibar. Let's see this fella, oh, sitting with the captives. Let's see the Lord coming upon him. Can you see his head bowed? God's moving. He's going to prophesy against Egypt. Oh, let's get a hold of this. At that moment, it was the most mighty nation on earth. What's this fool sitting at this river talking about? Fancy this character among these captives by the river of Kibar, away in Babylon, talking about this mighty nation being overthrown and the land being emptied for 40 years. Who's going to do it? They didn't think anybody could do it. You see, if you can see the world as it was then, you'll find that the other great nation was Babylon. And you'll find that Babylon was away over, oh, just beside the Euphrates. And if you take the map out tonight, and you should, you know, and you see that great river Euphrates going right up across the land there, that's where Babylon was stretching out. Now, the other great river in this world at that time, and tonight too, is the Nile. And do you see the land in between the Euphrates and the Nile? It's a large piece of land, mind you. Don't forget all that Syrian desert down to Haran, and from Haran to Damascus, and from Damascus right down past Jerusalem, on down, right down to Gaza, and right across the desert there, on down to the Nile. What a piece of land. Let me say this. That from the Nile to the Euphrates is the land that God gave to Abraham. That belongs to Israel tonight. But you see, this mighty nation lying on the other side of the Nile, they not only enjoyed the fruits of this river, but who can come and cross it? They were protected by the river. The only people that could ever come would be the Babylonians. And to bring an army right on up the Euphrates and down through the Syrian desert and down through all those thousands of miles and down through the Sinai desert and on down through the burning sands right to the river Nile, they never get across it. This nation was the most powerful nation on the earth, the most enriched nation on the earth, the most secure nation on the earth. Here's an old fella sitting down at Kibar. Look at him. He says they're going to be destroyed. He says they're going to be out of the land for 40 years. Let me tell you, it happened. It happened in his day too. I want you to get the hold of that. My dear friends, let's go down the chapter a little bit. We're at chapter 29, verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year, and these dates are very important, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. I was telling you he went against Tyrus. That's why I put that a little bit in. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled, yet he had no wages. Oh, he didn't succeed there. Nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. I'll tell you this. You see, that's Egypt's past. There are a few details in 30 and in 31, but we'll leave them to next week, and I'll finish it for you. But you just hold on. We mustn't miss what we're after. You see, prophecy's a mighty thing. Don't judge the prophet, please. It doesn't make a matter what he looks like. Doesn't make a matter about his dress even. The prophets of old, you know, they had leather and girdles. Because God never wanted to make the man the attraction. At no time. God always wanted to make the message the attraction. Here's a man sitting among the captives. God alone knows what he looked like. But God moves him, and it is prophecy. It's the word of the living God. He's speaking against the mightiest, the richest, the most secure nation on the face of the earth. He's speaking from the very throne of God. He's saying it will be overthrown. They'll be out of the land for 40 years. Nebuchadnezzar will do it. Let me tell you, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar did it. Don't trifle with this book now. God speaks to you. Just try and believe God. I'll bring you the rest of this because he went on to prophesy. And the prophecies that he prophesied after this belong to Egypt today. And when I tell you about them today, then I tell you Sadat hasn't a chance. They will never be a nation again. They're a base crowd forever. And that's what the book says. And there's worse to come when we get into Egypt's future, which I mean the real future, future, future. I think that'll do us for tonight. I'm going to Port Stewart next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday for the Bible readings. And remember, I'll be motoring back here for the meeting next Tuesday and hoping to see you. Pray for me. Not too well these days. Not doing bad with this business, whatever it is. We'll beat the devil yet. God bless you.